Yeah. Let's turn our Bibles now to Romans 13. Romans 13. Romans 13, now 11 through 14, we will break up into two messages here. Probably could have been done in one message. It probably could have been done in three or four messages. It just depends how much you want to elongate, you know, the text and how much you want to delve into different aspects. But we're going to see when we get down to verse 13, we're just going to touch on that one, and we'll save verses 13 and 14 for next week. But we're going to look at verses 11 and 12 and their whole totality there, and then touch on verse 13. And when we think about this, I ask this question: have you ever been up against a deadline? And I tell you, when you look at the word deadline in this world, none of us like to be up against a deadline. But that's because this world is broken. But what we see here is the Holy Spirit really impressing upon us a deadline, an imminent return. And it really is a challenge, not in a negative way with the stress that this world brings, but with a positive emphasis on the work that needs to be done and the diligence that we need to put into it. This is a blessed deadline, a deadline that we look forward to, a deadline that you and I need to be reminded of. And remember, brother and sister, it's a deadline that is not about our death. I know we get caught up too much thinking about it in a context of someday we'll die. And that's part of the gospel message, the saving message. Be saved before you die and before you face the final death, the final judgment of God. Be saved from that death. But brother and sister, we ought to look right past our earthly death, and we ought to expect this second coming of Christ. That the deadline is not about our death on this earth. It's about that time when Christ returns and we are ushered in to the heavenly. That deadline when the things of this world and the ministry and the service that God has given to us on this earth comes to an end. And how much more as we see that deadline approaching are we to put in the diligence and the effort? Because time is short and the Lord's given us work to do. And it's a blessed work, and it's a service for the King and the great Master. And it ought to be looked at in a very positive way. There ought not to be any stress in this kind of a deadline. Except that, might be this morning, you and I, and certainly me when I prepared this message, but it is this morning that you and I come with a sense of confession, a sense of renewal, just like the Holy Spirit wants us to see. That it's a constant reminder that we need to hear to say, Lord, we've got to keep serving. We've got to keep going. The deadline's coming. The return is coming. There'll be a day when the time for our work is over. And you have many things and great things for us to accomplish. And we need to have that positive forward look at the ministry and the service that God has given to us. Knowing the time. These are the times we live in. Let's do this. Let's just go ahead and read verses 13 through 14, chapter 13, verses 11 to 14, but we'll look at verses 11 and 12. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Let's have a prayer of blessing as we begin our message time in God's Word. Father, we pray a blessing on this portion of your Word that would bless us to wake us up, Lord, to see the necessity of meeting this deadline that you are returning at any moment, and you've given us work to do and service. And we have to be diligent about that, Lord. See it as a great opportunity to serve you. Lord, pray that you'd wake up each individual believer here, to wake up this church. We would come to this service with diligence, waiting and expecting the return of Jesus Christ. Let that motivate us to a holy living and holy service to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Apostle Paul says, and do this knowing the time. This passage could serve as a summary for the chapter. Probably lean that way. It's probably a summary he's making of this chapter, a summary of chapter 12 and 13. He's covered so much when it comes to commands to make, to obey, to present ourselves a living sacrifice, to love without hypocrisy, what have we got here? To let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, and then to owe no one anything. Just kind of a summary of the commands that he's given that began in chapter 12. And he just comes to a place where he's stirring us up to remind us that knowing the time, we have a lot to do. And I think it's probably more so connected more directly, because I think it does serve that way, but also connected more directly with verses 8 through 10. That we're to owe no one anything except to love one another. And then as you go down through, that's summed up in verse 9, you shall love the neighbor as yourself, and your neighbor as yourself, and knowing the time, that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be diligent about that. It serves as a summary. And we understand this where he says, knowing the time. Well, what time is this? Well, there's a Greek word that is chronos, and that means like the ticking of time, the passing of time. Each minute and hour and day is just the passing of time, chronology. It's not that word. The word is a little bit more specific. It's kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, Greek word, which means a certain period of time, like a season. It's a specific time. It's a time period that is usually defined by the context. And we understand that what's referred to is knowing this specific time. The Lord wants us to think about, what is this specific time? Context of here, an understanding of what's being said through the New Testament, is that the time spoken of is this time right before Christ's return. This time that encompasses what the Bible calls the last days. And brother and sister, we need to be careful that we don't emphasize the fact that we think we're in the last days because we watch the world news. Certainly, we try to be prophetic event watchers, okay? But our understanding of the Scripture is that there is no event that should take place before the rapture. So what we're seeing when we look at geopolitics and the world at work, we try to piece it in with what the Antichrist kingdom looks like and so forth. But that's not really what our focus should be on. Because the Bible's clear, the next event, you can't predict any other event. You can't point to something and say, oh, that's what the Bible said would happen, so now we know something, as if it's prophetic. What we do know is that the next event is the rapture. And so we're constantly to be looking up. Now, we already know the time. You don't have to look at the wars and rumors of wars. You don't have to look around and say, well, now that I look out there in the politics and the decline of the nation and the world, now I know it's the end times. No, that's not the way it works. We know the time already. It's rather the other way around, because the Bible has told us about the last days, that there would be wars and rumors of wars. Because Jesus made it clear that while we're waiting for his return, there would be opposition and persecution to us. That in the end times, there would be a rise of an Antichrist empire. Because that's what happens in the last days. We're in the last days. And all of these things we're seeing are characteristics of the last day. Perilous times in the last days. We already know we're in the last days. And that's what all these events line up with. Okay, so knowing the time, we know the time, we know this is the last days because of what the Bible says. That's where we start. And the last days began actually at the coming of Jesus in his first coming. Jesus said very clearly in Mark chapter 1, the Gospel of Mark presents him as a first saying of Jesus, first preaching. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That word time is kairos. This time in which God predicted when his son would come. When it would be the messianic days. When he would come and usher in the end times. When he would set his king and rule over the nations of the earth. When there would be a great tribulation and so forth. All of that began at Jesus' first coming. It's just that there were other details that needed to be fulfilled. And the Scripture says a whole lot more than just Messiah coming, destroying his enemies, bringing in the kingdom, and reigning and ruling. It also talked about his crucifixion, his rejection, his death and resurrection. But nevertheless, it was still the beginning of this messianic age. The new day that God would bring upon the earth began, the last days began at Jesus' first coming. And that's why Jesus preached the urgency of the message as he came as Messiah and showed himself. He said, the time is fulfilled. Now is the time. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And that same message goes out with the same urgency. We're in that same time. And it's still the same messianic message. We're the voices of that. We're proclaimers of it. Same message. The kingdom of God's at hand. Repent and believe. He could come back at any moment. Now's the time. When the Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost, Peter said, as he quoted the book of Joel, and it shall come in the last days. And so at Pentecost, at the resurrection, is part of this last time, last days. Hebrews 1 tells us that in the old days, God spoke through prophets and various dreams. But in these last days, who do we go to? A prophet that might have a dream? Are we looking for that? No, we don't need that. If someone comes and claims they had a dream, it was a message from God, we're not listening to that right now. That's Old Testament. The Bible says in Hebrews 1, 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. This is the word, the New Testament word, is how we hear God speak to us in the last days. Then the Apostle John, who wrote his letters toward the end of the first century, in 1 John 2:18, he says, little children, it is the last hour. It is. He said it, inspired of the Holy Spirit, based on all these truths. Our Apostle John said, little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. And so yes, we're looking around and see these things based on the fact that it is the last hour. You see, knowing what the Spirit wants us to see here in verse 11, so important. It's the motivation for this. Knowing that these are the last days, there must be an urgency and an intensity to our way of living. And you and I tend to kind of lose that at times. We have a tendency to go to sleep. And that's the picture here that is said. It's knowing this in verse 11, it's that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. This harkens back to what Jesus spoke of about the sleeping disciples. Sleeping is not a good metaphor. Now, sometimes it's used as sleeping and trusting in the Lord during difficulties and hardships. But in the New Testament context here, we're seeing in our service to the Lord, it's like a sleeping servant that's laying down on his job. He's not aware. He's not at his post. It's lethargic in spiritual matters. Sleeping is not good. Jesus said to his disciples when he asked them, right, did he command them? He did. He commanded them to go with him into the garden as he was preparing to face the crucifixion, to watch and pray, to pray with him. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? You're actually sleeping. Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter the temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's descriptive of us. He commanded us to watch and pray, but it's descriptive of us. It's true. No, Paul, I don't want to emphasize this yet, but he's given this message to the believers at the time of the Romans when he wrote the letter to the church in Rome. He's giving this to us. It's relevant to us. It's true that we fall into a spiritual sleep, become lethargic in our duties. And the idea that we're told here that now is the high time to wake out of sleep. We need to stop being ignorant. Stop being ignorant. Being sleeping, spiritual sleeping, is being ignorant about the sin in our life. We're commanded to stop doing that. It's time to wake up. Stop being ignorant about the sin in our life. 1 Corinthians 15:34, the Apostle Paul says, awake, using the same analogy, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have this knowledge, have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. There are people in the Corinth church who weren't aware or studying out or being on top of the problems in the church. They were ignorant. They weren't taking the time to be discerning. the effort to be discerning. And they were ignorant about the sin in their church and about the sin in their life. They just let it go as if they were sleeping. We're told to awake, stop doing that. The next idea of waking up is to stop wasting time in evil activities. Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly. You walk around carefully in this world, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And if you and I, brother and sister, don't walk around careful, it's an evil world out there. And how many of us have found ourselves in this evil world wasting time in some worldly evil activity? Have you ever caught yourself after an evening, after a few hours, after a few weeks, caught yourself after a time period and said, what have I been doing? All of us would say, I really should spend more time reading the word in prayer, but I catch myself wasting time in evil activities. We're told to wake up. Now it's high time to awake. Well, another aspect of being spiritually asleep is that we need to stop having a careless attitude towards sin. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians and look at this passage a little closer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This idea of a waking up is to not be in spiritual sleep. We need to stop being ignorant about the sin in our lives. Stop wasting time in evil activities. Stop having a careless attitude towards sin. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. We're just going to kind of unfold this a little bit here. There are things that we need to look at. It says, you are all sons of light. That's speaking about the character we are. Sons of light, there's a character that we have. We're about truth and righteousness. That's who the people of God are. We're called sons of light. That speaks to our character. And sons of the day, we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Now you see this contrast of day and night. What's being spoken of in this passage is that's a lifestyle. Brother and sister, our lifestyle, when people see just the way that we live day in and day out, what we put as priority in our life, there's a great contrast between the sons of light, the character of the believers, and the world. It's our lifestyle. It's not based in darkness. He says in verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And what we see here then is our attitude. We're talking about a careless attitude. If we look at this verse, don't let us sleep. Therefore, do not let us sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Careless attitude. You see, the world doesn't take so much effort into figuring out if something is righteous or if God approves of an activity. They base their activities on whether they enjoy it or not, what the payoff is. And they don't put in the extra effort. And I meet too many Christians who don't put in that effort. Now, I get it when there are some things to learn still. All of us are still learning. But, brother and sister, we should not enter into activities or participate in activities that we don't first stop and think, is God pleased with this? You know, what's behind this activity? What's the purpose of it? Who's directing it? What am I involving myself in? Instead, we take up the attitude of the world, and it's like when we participate in activities, we make the mistake of just doing it because it's fun, doing it because we believe it'll have a good payoff. But that's spiritual sleeping. It's a lackadaisical or careless attitude towards sin. That's spiritual sleeping. And goes on to say, for those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. It's speaking about a conduct. Yeah, because night is a metaphor for when the wickedness and the evil happens. Under the darkness, okay? That's speaking to our conduct in verse 7. And then in verse 8, there's a call to spiritual warfare. It's a war out there. And we're to take it serious. He says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You see it parallel to what we're reading in Romans. So to be spiritually asleep is to be ignorant about sin in our life, to waste time, to be careless about an attitude towards sin in our life. And we're commanded to stop doing that. Let's go back to Romans. It says, knowing the time, wake up. It's time to wake up and get diligent. Wake up and pay attention. Wake up and renew the effort. What's your job? What's your purpose? What is it that God's given you to do? You've forgotten. You've fallen asleep. You've gone by the wayside. You've left off your work. Wake up, we're told, knowing the time that is high time to wake, awake out of sleep. Okay, I'm just looking here at a note I have. When we see this idea of awake out of sleep, what's interesting about it is the motivation. Probably sometimes we emphasize like this. Wake up because there are souls lost. Wake up because, you know, you have a family to raise. Wake up because you have a, you know, you're a pastor or you're a deacon or you have some spiritual ministry. And all of those are part of it, okay? But what exactly does it say is the motivation to wake up? It says, awake out of sleep, doesn't list those things. He says, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Let's start with what the scripture gives as a motivation. All of those are what we're supposed to do if we're awake and part of our ministry. But what we're looking at here is a motivation for staying awake, something that feeds the attitude and a reason why. And what we see is, it says here, our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Did you know when we speak about aspects of our salvation, everybody that gets saved has a starting point in their salvation. There was a day, a moment in time in your life when you got saved, when you understood the gospel that you were a sinner and you needed to be saved. You were lost. If you were to die, you were to go to hell. And God opened your eyes and you understood that Jesus died to take away your sin, to pay the penalty for sin. His blood made atonement for sin. He died for sin, your sin, and he arose again. And when he arose, he gives you forgiveness and eternal life. And you believe that Jesus died and rose again. And it's a starting point in salvation. When did you get saved? That's your testimony. When did you trust Christ as Savior? When were you born again? It's a starting point, a new time in your life when you became a new creature in Christ. But the Bible also speaks about salvation as a continuing work. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Bible says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They're continually perishing in their rejection of the cross. They think it's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And it's this power of God that is continuously active in our life. I hope that you don't just see salvation as a past experience. Well, I got saved, but I just live however. But a saint comes to this place where they got saved, but they start to learn more and more. I know there's a whole lot more God needs to do in my life. There's a whole lot more saving that needs to be done. There's a whole lot more in my life that needs to be brought into line with God. I've been sometimes caught in some kind of tribulation or found myself in the pit of despair or sin, and I need to be saved out of that. I need to renew this faith. The saving is a continuous work that we're starting to realize. I got saved and God's saving me. Hallelujah. And then we look forward to salvation. Are you complete in Christ? I mean, has he done all of the saving work? Not really, because this body is still fallen and broken. We've not received the full salvation that we've been promised to us. Look at Romans 8:23. Go back right here to Romans 8:23. He says, not only that, but we also have the fruit, first fruits of the Spirit. This is some aspects that we have now and possess. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. That's what I was talking about, groaning, wanting the full salvation, wanting this flesh and sinfulness completely done away with in my life. We groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That's the state that we're in now, being saved and looking forward to the time when we are saved. And remember, this adoption is when we receive the fullness as an adult son, all of the inheritance, all of the blessing, all of the things promised. We stand in that privileged place. And remember, this is not American adoption. I've mentioned this a few times in Sunday school recently, and we studied this. It's not American adoption. We're not just adopted in because we were outside the family of God and God adopted us and now we become children of God. Remember, we're natural born children of God. By the Spirit, we've been born again. born from above. In that sense, we become natural-born children. This adoption is under the Roman adoption, which brings even a natural-born son into adulthood. And we don't have that yet. See, it says in verse 23, eagerly waiting for the adoption. That's what's being spoken of here in verse 11 of Romans 13. But now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You see, on one hand, it's nearer because God is doing a work in the world. We're 2021. Well, of course, you get all chronological. He died in maybe AD 33, if you just want to take a straightforward look at it. And it's some 2,000 years. Do you think it's nearer than it was? Paul believed Jesus would come back at any moment and the fullness of salvation would come. It's nearer now. How much nearer is it 2,000 years later? You'll sit back and say, ah, it'll be another 1,000. Don't be a fool. We're nearer than when the apostles first believed. In God's salvation plan for all of humanity, it's nearer than it was. But it's also nearer for you and me. And here's an emphasis. Whenever you got saved, the days started ticking off. For some, it was some years ago, short years, 2, 3 years, 10 years. I wonder who's been saved the longest in here. Dare I do that? Who's been saved over 10 years in here? Raise your hand. Oh, quite a few. Who's been saved over 20 years in here? Raise your hand. Who's been saved over 30 years in here? Raise your hand. We're right at that. I'm going to claim it. 30 years. Oh, wow, still a lot of hands. The young people's hand. I'm not even barely that old. Who's been saved over, let's skip, 50 years? Billy, hold your hand up high. Do I see another one? Oh, Marilyn, Ken, and Jane. Jane's confirming that. Ken has been saved over 50 years. But where are we getting now? 60 years? The first year? February before, so 55 years. Oh, February, March, so the February before. Yeah, so 54-ish. Anybody beat 54 years saved? Marilyn, Sylvia, and Josephine, that, yeah. So few saved. Did I get everybody? Saved more than 54 years. Ken? Yeah? Is it closer now than it was before? You really feel it through those years. And when you look back at time and you said, you know what, I could have done a lot more. Nobody gets to that age and says, you know what, I've done everything. I'm completely satisfied with all of my service to the Lord. I have no regrets. I prayed enough. I served enough. I gave the gospel enough. No believer does that. Learn from our older saints here. Our younger saints know that already. But the older saints teach us this. Salvation is nearer than we first believed on a personal level. The time is ticking, and every opportunity passes us by. Week by week, day by day, moment by moment. That moment slips away. And the motivation is God's given us so much time, and now is the time. Now is the time to awake. Now is the time to serve the Lord. Take that opportunity. Seize the moment. It's a positive look at this deadline. What an opportunity we have. Don't waste it. Bible sin goes on to say, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You know that the world has been plunged into darkness since the fall. That's the idea. Since the fall of man, it's been plunged into darkness. Satan has taken sort of the lordship over. Now, God is always ruling over even Satan. But Ephesians 6:12 says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood and against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The authorities are under darkness, not under the light of God. And there's been a great darkness. As God looks over this world, he sees a darkness fall upon humanity. A darkness fell upon the world. And the world is under this spiritual darkness since the fall of man. And Christ has broke into that darkness. He's come as a light into the world. John, in John 12:46, Jesus said, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Have you seen the light of Jesus Christ? If you've not come to the light of Christ, you're abiding in darkness. You're under the same authority and power of Satan and his minions in the darkness. But Christ is that light that has burst forth. And maybe you see it like a dim light in a faraway place. And you come to the light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And God and Christ, his Son, is the true light that shines the truth and righteousness and life into this dark world. We're told here, knowing the time and the darkness, to cast off those works of darkness. This world is dominated, and darkness means evil, and darkness means deception and lies. There is much evil and deception and lies in this world, and I could go on with examples of examples, example after example. I just wanted to mention this in our society. There are people here, even in my generation, can you believe some of the evil we're seeing in this society? And remember, the evil that's coming up in our American society, some of us are shocked that it could go this far out in the open. And these people can't understand. They believe they're entitled. They believe that they have a right to do these immoral acts. And we can't, on one hand, believe that the evil's gotten so bad. But, brother and sister, we're not to be surprised. This is the character of the world. It's just shocking because we forgot. We've not fully believed and we've sort of forgotten. We got comfortable spiritual sleep. We live in a country that really is highly affected by Christian morals, but we forgot it's a dark world out there full of evil. We're not to be so shocked. We're getting woke up by that. And we should say it's always been there. It's always been there. And you and I are to cast off that evil that would affect us. You go out into the world and you almost feel it. When you've spent too much time around worldly people, unsafe people, wicked people, people who live like there is no God. They don't care about God. They live for the moment. They live for the thrill. They live for their pleasures. And all of us become infected by that. We felt those times where you could almost touch the darkness around us. And this is why it's refreshing to come to the Lord's Day around God's people, where you're getting into the light. And you're hearing some truth. And you're hearing some righteousness. Because it's a dark world. We're to cast off these works of darkness. Knowing the time, it says we're to put on the armor of light. This armor of light is what God has given to us. Christ has broke through with the light. And he's armed us. He's given us what we need. Let's turn to Ephesians 6:13. Ephesians 6:13. It says the armor of light, the light always represents truth, represents righteousness, life. And God has armed us with truth and righteousness and life. But here, in another passage, we're seeing that the whole armor of God. And it's real simple. The whole armor of God, it's something given to us from a heavenly source. See, you're not going to find something in this world that will help us. We try to do that. Fight fire with fire, buckle down. You know, if they say something, I'll say something back. If you try to find weapons to use on this earth, they'll always be ineffective. God, the Lord Jesus, broke through with light. He saved souls. We become a light. And then from heaven, he sent this armor of light. And so we're relying on heavenly means, a heavenly support. He's given us these heavenly things as armor so that we might stand. So that we can fight against the darkness. So that we can find righteousness and life and truth. The armor of light. And here is the description. It says in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. The world is full of lies, and we encompass these lies all the time. You can't turn on the TV and watch a show and you hear about evolution. You're about millions of years. You can't turn on the TV and hear about immorality just bombarding us. You and I was talking to somebody and the radio dial goes over and you can't listen to a 3-minute song and you're bombarded by immorality in that song, right? We've all done it, kind of got into that. It's a big lie, and we listen to that, and we know deep down, but that's a lie. That's not where life comes from. That's not what God says. But we can come to a place like this and we can come to the Word of God and we need to live in truth. We need to speak the truth. We need to stand up for the truth. Because if you live in a lie, you'll go nuts. And the world around us is going nuts. But here we wrap our waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And you know, righteousness is our obligations, doing what's right. In this world, time and again, you get out in the world and people aren't doing what's right. They're always trying to find some way to cheat the system, to make a shortcut, to get what's best for them. And brother and sister, doing what's right is always more difficult. It always is going to take longer, but it'll always bring us satisfaction. And if you and I will take as the breastplate of righteousness, it'll protect our hearts because we'll know we're doing the right thing before God. It's His righteousness that we follow. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, it's the gospel that brings peace between man and God. It's the gospel that truly brings peace between man and man. And all of this woke teaching and critical race theory and all of their attempts to bring some kind of a world peace will end in utter failure. Because there's only one thing that will bring peace between man and God and peace between man and man. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a preparation. We're to be ready to give that. They have all kinds of theories, but we have the right answer. It's the gospel, ready to give the gospel, ready to stand on the gospel ourselves. And then you see, above all, taking the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And what can come at us is all kinds of temptations, all kinds of tribulations. Satan will throw the kitchen sink at you. And we come to believe the Lord, to trust in the Lord. No matter what happens this week, trust in the Lord, not in yourself, not in someone else. Trust in the Lord, it's your shield. And then lastly, we see here in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. And the head is the part where we live. It's the part that needs to, it's a critical part. And that helmet of salvation is our assurance of salvation. The assurance that of salvation we have, the assurance of our forgiveness, the assurance of eternal life that we have. And then to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, as part of this armor. The sword is an offensive weapon. And we can come at the world, and we can come at the lies of the world, and we can come at the evil of the world with the Word of God, just as Jesus did. He quoted an actual verse when he was tempted of Satan. You and I need to be in the Word of God. We need to have the Word of God memorized, and we need to come at the wickedness, at the darkness, with the sword of the Spirit, with the Word of God. And then lastly, really included in this armor is verse 18, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Part of what God has given us is prayer. Things get difficult and the world around us gets dark. Sometimes we just need to fall on our knees. We need to just get down and pray. And just pray. Sadly, sometimes that's the thing we neglect. But it's part of what God's given us, this armor of light, this heavenly sent, what's the word I'm looking for, that He's equipped us with to live righteously, to live rightly, to live pleasing to Him, to have victory in the darkness. So, it's thinking about the time, the days are short, we need to wake up, we need to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And lastly, if you go back to Romans, we're just going to touch on this one. It says there to walk properly as in the day. You see, knowing the time, our conduct, walking properly, to walk is our conduct must conform. Walk properly is to have a proper walk. It's conforming to the new day. See, we don't live according to the old, according to the darkness. We don't live according to the world's standards. We live according to Christ's standards, according to what the kingdom, according to what the light has brought in. It's broken into this darkness. That's how we live. We've been commanded and revealed to us the truth, and our conduct must conform to the new day. Live as if we're in the kingdom now. And when you do that, you know it's going to be difficult. You know the world's going to oppose you. But then you're relying on Christ. Then you're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. God has to go before us and fight for us, because we won't resist our enemies. We won't lie our way out. We won't cheat to be happy. We're going to have to trust the Lord and live according to the kingdom rules, according to the kingdom way, according to the light. That's how we're going to live our lives. That's how we'll walk. That's how we'll conduct ourselves. You see, it's a dark world out there. It's a dark world out there. We must live as if all of our actions and everything that we do, the light of God is shining on us. And He sees us. He sees us, and that's okay. We want Him to see us. We're not hiding anything. We're not running from anything. It's the open light of truth and righteousness shining in. That's how we ought to live, walking properly as in the day. Brother and sister.